Good morning. My name is Paul Frick. I'm one of the elders here at this church. And every once in a while, the people in charge of scheduling get their wires crossed, and they somehow let me in to preach. It's a heavy responsibility, but it's one that I glory in because we have a God who is worthy of being heard. So this morning, I got a question to start off with. When was the last time that your world changed? You think about what that means. When's the last time that your world changed? For many of us, March 13th, 2020 might be the day that it changed. You know, March 13th, 2020. That was the day that I went to work on Friday morning, and by Friday afternoon, Governor Wolf had shut down the state, the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. I went home, and for the next few days, nobody stirred. Nobody walked in the neighborhoods, no cars. I remember going to the first live stream service to play with the worship team. I live in Harleysville, up by Lansdale, and we were streaming from Ironworks Westchester. I drove almost an hour and saw eight cars. Mind-blowing. For people who are a little bit older, September 1st, 2001 would be a day that the world changed. Air travel changed forever. The way that we looked at the security of our nation changed forever as that horrific terrorist attack challenged our idea of invincibility. For some of us, it strikes a little closer to home. Your world changed when your father passed away or your mother. The world changed when the child that you had prayed for and longed for was stillborn. The hero that you looked up to from childhood fell in disgrace. Disaster seems to strike with distressing regularity. Banks fail, stock markets crash, our own bodies break down. Governments betray our trust, and our world changes. This is the situation that Israel finds itself in as we look at this section of Isaiah today. Isaiah is writing to people who have not yet been born when he was writing. In other words, he's writing to a couple of generations down the road. The Israelites have been taken into exile. Their towns have been destroyed. Their crops have been ruined. Their children have been enslaved. The temple, the center of their worship, the focal point of what made them a people, had been burned. In the midst of this, in the midst of all this devastation, at the height of their hopelessness, Isaiah calls the people of God to bear witness to the faithfulness of God. How can he do this? He did this because when our world crashes in around us, we need a rock, an anchor. Listen as I read from the book that we love, Isaiah chapter 44, verses 8 and 9. If you are able, would you stand? It's two short verses. The Lord writes to us, "Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There's no rock. I know not any. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things that they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you be seated and pray with me? Heavenly Father, you caused these words to be written. You gave these words to your people. You've preserved them down through the ages, translated into the language of your people from generation to generation. Now you bring it to us. Father, I pray that whether we know and believe in you and trust that these words are true, or whether we think that anyone who believes that is a nut, may the same Holy Spirit that caused these words to be written be at work in our hearts. Give us ears to hear you Give us eyes to see your word and trust it. Give us hearts that believe, because you alone are the rock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something? Hello, anybody out there? Has anyone ever heard that phrase? Okay, good, good. This wouldn't work otherwise. How do you feel about that? Is that a statement that works for you? Does it make any cosmic difference whether you follow the Buddha or Muhammad, whether you consider yourself Roman Catholic or Southern Baptist, whether you think of yourself as being a materialist, a realist, or a spiritualist? Yes, it matters, because we become like what we worship. Isaiah writes to the people of Israel here. Well, actually, they're not of Israel anymore. They're in exile. They're in Babylon, captives of a hostile power. He's writing to the Jews, the descendants of Israel. And he's telling them in this time of struggle that when our world crashes in around us, we need to know that what we trust in is real, so that we will not be lost. I'm only looking at two verses this morning. This is not a sermon light, it's just a sermon crushed, compacted, condensed. So, kind of like drinking from Niagara Falls. We'll see how this works. I'm only looking at two verses, Isaiah 44, verses 8 and 9. But I'm going to be bringing in other scriptures as we examine what Isaiah has to say. And I'm going to look at verses 8 and 9 in reverse order. And for those of you who are OCD, this may drive you a little nuts, but it will make sense. Trust me. We're going to look at verse 9 first, and then at verse 8. So, because I want to draw a contrast between the two. So verse 9 first. When Isaiah talks about idols, he's not talking about the little plastic Shiva you've got on the dashboard of your car. He's talking about Baal and Ashtoreth, Molech, about all the things that the Israelites worshipped so that their harvests would come in, so that their families, community, and nation would be secure and successful. All the things in which they trusted that were not God. Isaiah talks about idols. This may feel alien to you, but hang on. I'm going to show you that it's not. It really isn't. If you have your Bibles, follow with me as I scan down through the verses that our passage that follows our passage today. I'm going to kind of bum over verse 11 because it's included in verses 12 and following. I want you to understand how Isaiah feels not only about the idols, but about the people who use idols. As we look, I want you to realize that Isaiah isn't just talking about his descendants, about the Jews. He's talking about me. He's talking about you. Look with me at verse 10. Isaiah asks the question, okay, I'm going to paraphrase how Isaiah asks the question in the interest of time. Who in their right mind would trust an idol? Who in their right mind would make an idol? It can't do anything. Let me summarize the following passages, the following verses, verses 12 through 20. Okay. A guy goes out into the woods. He cuts down a tree, sections it up into blocks, takes one of those blocks, splits it up, half of it throws into the fireplace to cook his food to warm his house. The other half he takes and he carves it. He chisels it around, and he gets his hammer and nails and installs it on the mantelpiece. It says, okay, maybe not the mantelpiece. These days we do things a little bit differently. He puts it on the dashboard of a Chevy and says, oh, great and mighty guardian, protect me from the state trooper who lies in wait for the unwary speeder. Okay, we might call it a GPS, but we're trusting in it to protect us from the consequences of our actions. The point is, we constantly make things to protect us from the consequences of our actions, or to guide us as we face the unknown. And most of what we trust is not trustworthy. We don't call them idols. That's not a terribly 21st century term. We don't worship idols, do we? Let me submit to you that an idol is anything that we make that we treat as though it were God. Let me say that again. An idol is anything that we make that we treat as though it were God, as though it can provide for us, as though it can protect us, as though we can have a relationship with us. Do you have any idols? We have idols in finance. The guys who've made it big, the guys who are successful businessmen. The name Sam Bankman-Fried, ring any bells? What about Bernie Madoff? Men who had a sure thing for you, give them your money and you'd get it back by the buckets full. What about idols in sports? This last week, O.J. Simpson passed away at age 76. I remember as a kid, he was a superstar, an incredible athlete. Guys my age looked up to him, only to find out that he was an abuser, somebody that was not worthy of my trust. What about entertainment? We look at guys who can shred the guitar. Oh my goodness, Jimi Hendrix died of a drug overdose. Kurt Cobain died of a drug overdose. The Rat Pack died of doing it their way. The idols that we raise up are not worthy of the trust that we put in them. They cannot deliver what we really need. We even have idols in the church. Men or institutions in whom we placed our trust, whose stature and leadership bolstered our own, but whose sinful failings brought our trust in them crashing to the ground. Think of Ravi Zacharias, Derek Webb, in our own circles, 10th Press, Proclamation, places where God had worked, men in through whom God had worked, and yet we held them up as idols, and they could not bear the strain. Why are we so devoted to our idols? Well, I think it maybe sometimes it gives us an illusion of control. If I have the right combination, if I follow the right influencer, if I have the right tech, if I drive the right car, then that will give me self-worth. If my friends put me at the center of their relational solar system, if my posts get likes, we idolize our own self-worth. And when we find that our self-worth isn't what we thought it should be, our world crumbles. Sometimes we think if we get the right tech, the right resources, the right, then we'll achieve that elusive security. But the Bible gives us another reason. You remember last year when we went through the book of Romans? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 says something very uncomplimentary about us as people. It says that we can look around us and see that God made the world. The evidence is there. The beauty, the scope, the wonder of the creation is something that should make our eyes pop. And our knees fail as we worship the God who made it. We see the evidence of his divine power. We see the evidence of his divine nature. And yet we suppress the truth. We ignore it. Choosing to be wise in our own eyes, instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship the creation. And the problem is, if you choose not to believe the truth, you have what mathematicians call a binary solution set. You either believe the truth, or you believe something that's not the truth. You believe the lie. Worship is like that. You either worship what is God, or you go for the cheap substitute. So why would a rational man, let me ask you this, because I get asked it. Why would a rational man believe in a God that you can't see, you can't touch, you can't hear? Seeing is believing. Why not try for these idols? Why not trust in something that at least I've got some measure of control over? What evidence is there that God exists, that I can know him, that I can trust him? Why worship the Creator rather than creation? Go back to verse 8 with me. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not any. When God writes these words to us, he says, look back over your life. Think about the times you have prayed. I have always responded to prayer. Yes, no, or not yet. It may not be the response that you're looking for, but I am faithful. I am there. I am the God that you can build your life upon. He is the rock. Think about the times when you have struggled. What brought you out of it? Was it incredible insurance? Was it a dynamic hedge fund? Was it an amazing bottle of scotch that just made all your worries go away? No, the thing that gives real peace, the thing that gives real comfort, the thing that makes a difference is a God who knows you, who knows you, not as a statistic, not as an abstraction, but because he said, I've called you as my child. I've told you the gospel. I've invited you to put your trust in me. And I have shown you that I will never, ever let you down. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God is the rock. God is the one that I can trust. That's, in my mind, I had a friend say, well, you know, I know that you're a Christian, and that's good for you, but I just don't have enough faith to believe all that stuff. And I turned to him and said, buddy, you're telling me that all this, all that exists, go out into the woods, dig up one square foot. The turf is alive. The things living in the turf are alive. The soil is alive. The things living in the dirt are alive. All those things are working together. And you're telling me that you think that all that just arose as a cosmic accident? You're the one with faith, not me. I believe in God because of the evidence that he has laid in my life. I believe in God because it makes sense. I believe in God because of how I've seen him act in my life, the lives of my friends and family, and the life of this church. So this morning, we're about to make a big decision about whether or not to call a man as our next pastor. I'm not afraid of the decision because I'm not holding up Kent Woodrow as an idol. He's not my Savior. He's not my God. But like Darren before him, like Ramon, like John Orlando, Stan Gale, Sam Andriotis, he is a man who is faithful to the scriptures, who will keep bringing me back to the rock, back to the God who is trustworthy, back to the God who is faithful, who shows himself mighty to save on behalf of his people. I don't just do that because of a book. I do it because of this table. I see here the evidence of God's faithfulness, that he would love me so much that he would send his only son to die in my place, to take my sins upon him, to take what I could not possibly fix, change it, to take my dead heart and give me life. My friends, that is a God who is worthy of everything I can possibly give him. My heart, my mind, my family, all my possessions. They're not going to last. He will. So I urge you to join me. Would you trust in him today? Would you throw down your idols and be a witness? There is only one God. There used to be a contest where they would give all these different clues to the identity of somebody, and you'd have to guess who was being talked about. God gives us clues, his power, his faithfulness, his love, his relationship with us. And when we say, "Will the real God please stand up?" He's there. There is no other. Trust him today. Put your trust in the rock who does not disappoint. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, like Israel, we sometimes feel like we're in exile, that we don't belong in this world, that all the things that we trust in are one by one crumbling to dust. Father, when our world comes crashing in around us, help us to see that you don't change. You don't leave us or forsake us. Your love is constant. It is faithful. You are our rock. We need no other. I pray in Christ's name.